Please turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. Acts, chapter number 8. And it's good to see you all this morning in the Lord's house. And it's good to see a couple of Navy uniforms here in Sunday school. We'll be acknowledging our veterans in our service this morning. And we appreciate them and their service to our country. Acts chapter number 8. We're going to begin reading. We'll read several verses this morning, and starting in verse number 26. So what is happening here, and up to Acts chapter number 8, the gospel and Christianity as we think of it was in Jerusalem. It was centered in one area primarily at that point. Some had started to migrate around, but the persecution that came, it began with the stoning of Stephen, put a lot of pressure on those Jerusalem believers, and they began to scatter out, spread abroad, and preach the gospel. One of the closest areas that they landed in was Samaria, and great things were happening there. And a man by the name of Philip, who we see identified as one chosen in Acts chapter 6 to help with the ministry of the church. He goes there to preach. The Lord's using him in a tremendous and in a powerful way. And in verse number 26 of Acts 8, that's where we pick up. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet, that's Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto him, unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? He said, Can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare this generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So, lengthy passage, but I felt, especially here, Sunday school, it'd be good to read it all, to see how it all plays out. There's, of course, many different great applications from this to us that we can see here. I mean, you think about it, you think about just the beginning of the story and the end of the story. How did Philip exit the scene at the end of the story? What happened, Brother Johnson? The Lord took it. You were showing me. I thought you raised your hand. You were giving me a hand gesture there. The Lord, in a miraculous way, in a way that God chose to in a very we may say dramatic way, the Lord took him out of the way. Go now back, reverse to the beginning of the story. How did Philip get there? He had to get up and put effort into going, didn't he? There's a lesson there, I think. I think that the Lord was wanting Philip to obey him. Could the Lord have miraculously put Philip next to that chariot if he so chose to do so? He absolutely could, but he told Philip to do something, and Philip had to obey. And you know, that's how God's work gets done on this earth. God expects his children to obey him. That's how it happens. Now, as we do that, miraculous things can happen, can't they? I mean, we can see God do wonderful things. Sometimes people get the idea, you know, I'm going to sit here on my, just sit here on my hands. I'm not going to do anything until God does something miraculous. Well, wait a second. He's probably waiting on you to obey him before he does something miraculous. But Philip was there. Philip saw all sorts of neat things happening in Samaria, and God told him to go out into the desert. Now, what a command. I mean, you know, we would say, Lord, I can't leave the revival meeting. It's all happening. But there's a theme that we see through all of this is that what was happening had nothing to do with Philip. Now, God was using Philip, but everything that was happening had nothing to do with Philip. And so God uses us, but we need to always remember that. It's not because of us. When we obey the Lord, God can use us, God can work through us, but it's not us. And we'll see that here at the end of our lesson again as well. Of course, though, the reason that we are highlighting this particular story is to go along with our theme, which after this week we'll have a couple of more lessons to end up November. We're almost, though, at the end here of our theme of Back to the Bible. And of course, what we're focusing on today is this aspect here where Philip comes. This man is reading the scriptures and he is contemplating things. The Lord is helping him understand there's something you don't understand about it. And Philip realizes there's confusion there. He asks him some questions and he jumps in there and he starts to explain the scenario. So this man is contemplating a portion of scripture from the book Isaiah. Now, this shows you how well off this individual was. This man, he is identified as, he worked directly for the queen of the Ethiopians. He was kind of like a minister of finance for Ethiopia. I believe that he had a faith in God. A genuine faith in God. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He had a faith in the true God. But probably in Jerusalem at that time, he sensed that something was going on. There was a lot of things happening in Jerusalem at that time. And furthermore, he had a copy for himself of the scriptures. Now, that's an amazing thing. That's not like me and you going to the bookstore or going to an app and downloading something. I mean, where, let's face it, we can easily get a hold of a copy of the scriptures. No, think about it. This was something that would have been hand copied. It would have been very valuable. I imagine it would have cost him a great deal to even get this. So all of these things show you that this was a man of faith, in that he had put his faith and everything that he knew that God had revealed. But he was here now in a very unique time frame that you and I will never fully appreciate, where you had people who believed in things. There were people, for example, who had believed the message of John the Baptist, but they hadn't really heard the story of Jesus. There were people who had, put their faith in the Jehovah of the Old Testament and not yet heard the rest of the story as has played out in Jesus. And this man, we find him in this kind of mix of things, not a native Jew. He is from Ethiopia. And his faith even provoked him to go to Jerusalem to worship. And so very, very interesting scenario here. And God honored his faith. He comes and he is reading from the book of Isaiah, which is from the Old Testament. But who is he reading about? Jesus. That's the theme of our lesson today. It's this: the Bible is all about Jesus. The Bible is all about Jesus. We kind of have this idea, you know, Genesis is about, I don't know, creation. You know, Exodus is about, you know, something about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and, you know, crossing the Red Sea. And then, like, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's just a bunch of law stuff. And then after that, you get into a bunch of history stuff about you know, kings and things like that. And then you get to some neat poetry stuff. And, you know, I like to read poetry, so I'll, you know, I like Psalms. And then you get into those prophets. I mean, oh, those prophets, you know, you get into the stuff that nobody can really understand. You know, that's kind of our default kind of the way we think a lot of times about the Old Testament. And then we get in the New Testament. Oh, okay, now stuff that's about things that I understand. It's about Jesus. Well, you know what? The Old Testament's about Jesus too. The Old Testament is about him. You know what Genesis is about? It's about Jesus. You know what Exodus is about? It's about Jesus. It points to him. Do you know what the rest of the law is about? The Pentateuch, it's about Jesus. It all points to him. Those kings, you know, all of them, there's lessons in there that all help paint the picture and the portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the Psalms, my, how they are about Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I am the good shepherd, Jesus would say in John chapter number 10. See, it's all about Jesus. The prophets, you know who they pointed to? They pointed to Jesus in his first coming, in his second coming, and they pointed to him as the Messiah. Isaiah 53 specifically pointed to him as the crucified Messiah, the Lamb that was slain. That's what this man was reading about. It's all about Jesus. Tucked in those minor prophets are great prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and not just in those specific instances, but I believe that literally the whole book is a story about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is about Jesus. Think about this. What if you met someone out to lunch today and all that you had available to you was the book of Isaiah? Could you lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ from the book of Isaiah? Say, well, that seems impossible. I don't know. It seems like Philip did it. You know, could we take other passages? Now, I don't think when we present the gospel to people, I don't think we should try to show them, you know, all the things we know. But, you know, we should try to get them as clean and concise of answers as we can, and clear as answers as we can about how Jesus can save them from their sin. And I think, you know, learning the Romans Road, I think those are priorities every Christian that should take to learn those things. But you know what? What if you were dealing with a Jewish person? You know, can we take their script, you know, the scripture that they look to and say, you know what? It's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's hard to read a book. You know, for us, thinking about studying the Bible, reading the Bible, it's hard to read and understand a book if you really don't understand what it is about. You know, if you pick up any book and you don't really have it, you jump in the middle or you jump and you don't really have any concept of what it's about, it's hard to really understand it. But Philip here understood that the Bible was all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, God gave us a book that helps us to see this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if a student is saying, I want to know how to understand the Bible, I'm saved, the Holy Spirit's living within, I want to know how to understand the Bible better, always remember who it's about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll help you. Say, oh, it can't be that. So I'm telling you, it'll turn so many lights on when you start to understand that. You start to wonder, why is that there? Well, who's the book about? Jesus. And it starts to fit together. First of all, I want you to notice here, we're going to draw several things out of this passage. Number one, the Bible is a book of good news. The Bible is a book of good news. The word gospel means good news or a good message. A lot of people think about the Bible as, oh, it's just this negative, condemning thing. No, it's a book of good news. Now, it makes sure we understand the bad news, because there is really no good news unless there's bad news. You know, the Bible presents sin absolutely and completely and thoroughly, but do you know why God presents it? So that we know there's a solution to it. And that's the good news. That is the gospel. Isaiah 53. Turn there. This is where this gentleman was reading from, but Isaiah 53. I'm going to read. I'll read a couple of extra verses from what he was reading. But let's just read. I mean, Old Testament passage right here. It says verse 2: He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, there is no meaning to his bruising if we don't understand our iniquity. He says he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. You know, when we understand our transgressions, we understand the significance of his wounding, right? You know, a lot of people, they know something about Jesus, but they don't understand the good news of Jesus because they don't understand their own sin. They know, oh, he died on a cross. He was beaten. He punished. Oh, what a great example he was. Now, you've missed the point. If that's all, you've missed the point. No, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You see, even when the Bible talks about sin, it is to point men to the solution for sin, for the remedy for sin. Memory verses that we were working through in John chapter number 3. I remind you, the Bible tells us that Jesus he came not in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But then it goes on to say, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, the Bible is not there strictly to condemn. It is to expose the problem of man so that it can also point us to the solution of man. Know this, that God always points to the solution. And so the Bible is a book of good news. Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus dying for our sins. And that's what this man was reading and contemplating. He didn't know, is the prophet here, is he talking about some other person he says, or doth he talk about himself? And of course, Philip knew and understood exactly who it was talking about. Philip was excited about using the Bible to spread the gospel of Jesus. He knew exactly how an Old Testament prophet like Isaiah explained that Jesus would suffer. Philip was excited about preaching that message to the Samaritans. And he was excited about to share that message with this random stranger here in the desert. He was excited for this opportunity here. He said, let's see, then Philip, verse 35, it says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Why? Because the Bible is all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to remember that. We need to keep it in front of us. We need to be like Philip. We need to be excited about the good news, which is the gospel. We should learn how to use the Bible to show people how that they can be saved from their sin. You know, the next time somebody snarls about the Bible or about Jesus and, just condemns, it just judges, so, oh, no, let me show you what it does and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a wonderful day in the life of this Ethiopian because he understood that the Bible is a book of good news. The light came on once Philip explained to him that this, the author of Isaiah there, wasn't speaking of himself. He was speaking about another, speaking about Jesus. The light in this man's mind and heart came on. It was an aha moment. Oh, yes, now I see it. Now I get it. Number two, I want you to look at this. The Bible is a book that challenges people to make a decision. Because it is good news, because it is about Jesus, it is a book that challenges people to make a decision. When this man heard the good news, he immediately asked a question. Look at verse 36. What did he ask? What doth hinder me? Can I get baptized? Can I do that? Now we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But you see, that's what happens. When the Bible is preached, it always points to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And anytime we're pointed to that person, we are forced to make a decision. Do I accept him or do I reject him? You see, that good news is, the gospel is, all men, all women, all boys, all girls, we're all sinners. But Jesus provided the remedy for the sin. He is the Redeemer. He died on the cross for our sins. You know, just the fact, just me saying that, if there's somebody in here listening, somebody online we're watching, you know what that immediately does? They have to make a decision about that. You have to. Either, I don't know about that. Well, they've made a decision. Or it could be, oh, that you know, bigoted, narrow-minded preacher. They've made a decision. Or it could be, you know what? That's true. That's what I need. You know, they've made a decision. The Bible is all about Jesus, and because of that, you know what the Bible does? It provokes people to make a decision. That's why people get angry about it. You know, I don't like it. It's too narrow, or whatever somebody might say about it. All it does is show us the problem so it can show us the solution. That's Jesus. But because it provokes people to make a decision, that's why people get upset and excited about it, because it pushes them to make a decision. This man here, his question was, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, just kind of something to make you think, how did this man know about being baptized? Well, you know, Philip, you know, could have explained something here that's not recorded, but also he had been in Jerusalem recently, where, you know, what was happening to a lot of people in Jerusalem? They were hearing about Jesus, understanding about Jesus. They were professing and confessing faith in him, and they were following through with believers' baptism. I think it's a good opportunity to kind of emphasize this. A lot of times people wonder, you know, what is baptism? You know, we baptize people. What we believe firmly is the biblical way, by immersion. We put them in the water. They come up out of the water. You say, why do you do that? Well, because that's what baptism is. Why would we do it any other way? The word baptize means to immerse. That's what the very word itself means. It means to put underwater. In ancient times, that Greek word for baptism was used to describe the sinking of a ship. You know, you don't think of a sinking of a ship as someone standing on the deck of the ship, you know, sprinkling it with water and all that, things going under the water when it's sinking. And so, you know, that's what it is. This man seemed to understand that. I think he'd probably seen people doing that probably when he was in Jerusalem. And so he understood he needed to do something. He needed to make a decision. You know, that's what Jesus does. He makes us and points us to making a decision. Let's see here. Where am I at? I kind of got lost. I made up the notes and I still got lost as to where I'm at in the notes. Bless those poor teachers' hearts over there that are trying to use these notes to teach other classes right now. So he asked the question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, Philip made it clear that baptism is for people who've already accepted Jesus. See, verse 37. And he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Philip's saying, you've got to make a decision here. You've got to make sure you've made the right decision. You've got to make sure you understand what Jesus did, and you've got to make sure that you in your heart have believed on him, that it's not just this is not just a ritual to partake in. This is not just an action that you're doing, but it is produced out of a heartfelt decision that where you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart. And so notice then next they both go down into the water. That's again another indication of what baptism is. They went into the water. Philip didn't reach into his coat and pull out a little vial of, you know, something that had been blessed before and do that. No, they went down into the water. And that's the rite or the ordinance of baptism. There was administered. I believe that Philip had the authority there from the church at Jerusalem to do so. And it says they, verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come, we'll get to this part in a minute, the Spirit comes and catches Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and was baptized. So he caught Philip out of the water. So they went in the water. Philip was caught out of the water. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When a person gets baptized, they are publicly professing and identifying with Jesus. So what happened here? This man realized the Bible's about Jesus. And because it's about Jesus, it's not some benign thing where I can just choose what I want to do with it. I have to make a decision. Am I going to accept him or reject him? And I think for this man, this was a natural progression of what he had already believed in. There was nothing about, he understood Jesus is the answer here. Jesus is the solution. But for the sinner today, the decision is the same in that when the Bible is preached, it's about Jesus, and they have to make a decision. You know, that's why we become uncomfortable witnessing to people, isn't it? Yep. You know, here, let me share with you some information here. It's from our church, and on the back it tells you for sure how you can know you're going to heaven someday when you die. We understand, we know that people react to that, don't they? They react to it unlike they react to any other thing that you might present to them in a certain way. I mean, I you know, it's kind of comical almost. I mean, what if, you know, I use this very absurd illustration to try to, you know, to bring this home. You know, what if I were to go around downtown Southington, you know, passing out literature that I had printed up that said, you know what, Papa Smurf is how you have success in eternity. You know, I had all, you know, you got to put your faith in Papa Smurf. You need to call on him. You know, people. You know what people would do? They would snicker and laugh and pat me on my head and say, "That poor guy, he's a nut." You know, we'll just leave him alone. But as soon as you present to them some sort of biblical explanation that points to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't know what's going to happen, do you? Why? Because it compels people to make a decision. Even people when they say, you know what, I'll do it later. Unfortunately, you know what they've done in that moment? They've made a decision. Now, there are people that have said, I'll do it later, and then have done it later. I'm not trying to say that. You know, that means every person, if they say that, they've rejected Christ for eternity. No, I think as long as there's people who, a person is breathing, there is hope. But how much better is it to make a decision immediately when one is presented with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, that's a good pattern for us, even who are saved. You know what, when the Bible is preached and Jesus is revealed to us in some way and his finger is put on something in our life that we need to change, that we need to do proactively, whatever it is, you know what? Let's not delay in deciding to follow. One of the songs when I really surrendered my life to the Lord, We're saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, that's a simple song. Well, a lot of times kids might sing it, young people might sing it, but it's a song that every believer should mean in their heart. I have decided, no turning back. And whenever he is preached, whenever he is presented, and whenever that decision time is there, you know what? We need to determine. I'm going to decide to follow. That's what I'm going to do. You know, at the end of every service pretty much that we have here, we have a time of invitation, it's called. And you say, well, you know, a lot of people don't ever, you know, actually go forward. That's not the point of how many people come forward. It's the point of, it's a reminder every service that the Bible preached always provokes a decision at some level. And we need to be sensitive to those things in our lives. We see it here in a man who is accepting Christ as Savior. The Bible is about Jesus, and then the Bible compels us to make a decision. The third thing, the Bible brings assurance. The Bible brings assurance. Now, at the beginning of this story, how would you classify this gentleman riding along in this chariot? Would you classify him as confused or comforted? Which one would you classify him as? Confused, right? I mean, the question he asked was, what, you know, who is this that this is talking about? There's confusion that's there. He doesn't understand it. At the end of this story, how would you classify this man as confused or comforted? Comforted. Why? Because of the Bible. And I think we see that here in a dramatic way. Look at it again. We referenced it quickly, talking about Philip coming out of the water, but in verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I can't quite tell exactly how it played out before. I don't know. It seems to me like Philip was told to go to a place. Philip went, and there's this chariot that's just kind of slowly moving along. Maybe he was sitting still, and I don't know. He was definitely in his chariot, but it was like it was slowly moving along, and God pointed him out and said, that's the guy. And Philip goes up to him. Now, I would think that would scare a person, somebody come running up to him like that, but the guy, he probably had people with him, and he certainly felt at ease and had Philip come up and join him. But he's sitting there just kind of contemplating, just reading it. Just kind of, you get the idea, just staring at it over and over and reading it, wondering, what have I missed? What is the meaning of it? At the end of it, though, Philip is not there anymore, but he has great rejoicing. Now, where did that assurance come from? Did it come from Philip? No, it came from the Word of God. See, Philip, he said he saw Philip no more. Philip was gone, but he still had the Scriptures with him. And you see, the Bible, it's all about Jesus. Because of that, the Bible brings assurance. Philip was miraculously caught away. Imagine being the man from Ethiopia. One minute Philip is there, the next minute Philip is gone. But then he went on his way rejoicing. Started out confused, but then he was rejoicing. Philip was a big help, but it was the Bible that made this man rejoice. See, when someone trusts Christ as Savior, it's very important to understand that they may have someone that led them to Christ. It could be a parent to a child. It could be a pastor. It could be a neighbor or someone. There's someone who led them to Christ. But you know what? They need to learn very quickly. Their assurance is not based on that other person. Their assurance is based on what the Word of God and the Scriptures say. I was saved as a child, as a young child. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My dad was there. My dad helped lead me to the Lord. My dad was a pastor. I heard my dad preach many times on the gospel. Later on in life, as teen years and all, I started to struggle with assurance of my salvation. And I grappled with it. I struggled. It was a big struggle. I mean, I'll confess to you, so much so that there were points where, I remember one time being comforted, and I want to be careful about how I say this. I wasn't thinking about harming myself in any way, but I thought, you know, I wasn't married or anything at the time, but I thought, you know what, if I could just go to heaven, it would just be better right now. Just the anguish. Now, there was no thoughts of, I want to frame that the right way. I'm just thinking, I'm trying to express, in my mind, the weight was so much there that I thought if I could just be in heaven, that I wouldn't have, it would just, that peace would be there. And I don't know how many times I went back and talked to my dad about that. He was there. He's the one who prayed with me. And he didn't, he never tried to tell me, you know, I was saved or not. He just tried to show me the Bible. But I would go back and talk to him. And I mean, finally, he was at a point, I mean, never was frustrated with me, but basically told me, you know, you know everything you need to know. I've told you everything I can tell you. But you know where I got assurance of my salvation? When I realized what the Bible said. When I rested in what the Bible, what God said in His Word. And you know what? Now my dad's in heaven. You know, I still have assurance though. Why? Because it wasn't in him. It was in the Word of God. I think every person should have, just thinking about their salvation, you should have a Bible answer for why you know that you're saved. Not, it's great to have the testimony is a powerful thing, and the details of it are great. That's a good thing, but there should be something that ties to the Bible that goes, you know what? I can point to this verse, and because of this verse, I know that God did what He said He would do. I know that I've trusted Him as Savior. Why? Because the Bible brings assurance. And here's the great thing about it. I could point to a verse that maybe has helped me, but you might point to a completely different verse that's helped you. Which one of us is right? Which one of us is wrong? Neither one of us are wrong, right? Because it's all about Jesus. I tend to look at, you know, a John 1:12 or a John chapter 3 or a Romans chapter number 10. But you know, you might say, hey, there's something in Isaiah 53 that really gives me assurance. You might say there's something in, another Old Testament passage that really gives me assurance, or something in Revelation or wherever else. And you know what? It's all about Him. And the Bible gives assurance. So our assurance doesn't come from a man, doesn't come from a pastor. It doesn't come from a parent. It doesn't come from a teacher. It doesn't come from a godly friend. And you know, more as much as anybody, I am thankful for all of those things. But we need to remember that our assurance comes from the Word of God. This man was traveling back to Ethiopia. God was not going to allow him to take Philip with him, but he could take the Word of God with him. It brings assurance. The Bible is about Jesus, and therefore the entire Bible is there to give us assurance. We can know that we are saved and in God's family because of the Bible. Every person should have that Bible-based assurance. I hope you do if you're here. I hope if you're listening online that you do. And that they have accepted the good news of the gospel that the Bible teaches. There's a lot of things that this passage, it's probably one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts. But it's a great reminder that the Bible, even an Old Testament passage like this man was reading, the Bible all points to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please help us now.